2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 10. We certainly don't have time to go through this particular text in an exhaustive way, but we will hit some of the highlights, and we are talking about the redemption of the body. As some of you know, some time ago I had a devotion on the internet that had to do with cremation, and I received something like 120 letters in response to this particular devotion. This was some months ago, and just this week I received another letter in response to this particular devotion. This writer says, I was just going back through some of my old daily wisdoms, and that's what these devotions are called on the internet, and I came across yours. In it you state that cremation is an admission against the belief of God, that if you don't treat the body, the dead body, with respect by giving it a proper Christian burial, then that implies you don't believe in the resurrection. I have to disagree. It is not one's body that enters the afterlife into heaven. It is his or her soul. The body truly is just a carrier, I believe. Funerals and wakes, etc., are for the living, not for the dead. They are to help the survivors to deal with their loss and to put them at ease that their loved ones are en route to heaven. I don't know that it should matter what happens to the body left behind on earth. It's not the body that goes to heaven. It's only the soul, of course. And what about the body? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? In the back of our bulletins, again, we looked at the Apostles' Creed. We recited it, and a couple of interesting points come out of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And how? Bodily. And that's the significant point. And of course, that's what we confess. And at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the universal Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. And the point is that we achieve the final state and come to glory through resurrection. There is an intermediate state, but we come finally via the resurrection of the body. And that is the great Christian hope. And we need to understand, it seems to me, that that is the great Christian hope. And so, from our text this morning, I'm saying to you that we wait upon God to redeem our bodies at the coming of Jesus Christ a second time in glory. Death will be overcome. We will pass from the intermediate state to the eternal state. And it is through the resurrection of the body. It's in this light that we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, for we know, the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When our bodies or tents wither and turn to dust, we know we have new bodies awaiting us. This is the general statement that the Apostle Paul makes. And it's a wonderful thing. And it is a wonderful thing for us to contemplate. And as I stand before you, and as I observe you this morning, there are not a few of us who can admit that our earthly tents are in various ways not what they used to be, right? That's just how it is. And though we would desire these earthly tents to be different, we can't turn back the clock. And it is these earthly tents, these bodies, with which we are concerned. In verses 6 through 8, the apostle says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body," see, that's the emphasis, the tent is this body, and this body will be renewed. Yeah, it's hard for us to grasp that, isn't it? That this body will actually be renewed. But that's Paul's emphasis. Look up in chapter 4 a little bit and see the wider context. Paul says, "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and we are in him, God will raise us also. And that's Paul's point in the very first verse of chapter 5. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have a house, a new body that comes from God. Verses 2 and 3. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." Paul says we bear certain burdens because we are sinful creatures and we are unlike animals or angels. So human beings are unique. Human beings are body and soul, or body and spirit. We have spirits. We have souls. And it is not a normal condition for us to be outside of our bodies, right? Who of you lives outside of your body? I don't. It is not a normal condition for us to be outside of the body. Animals, sorry to have to say this, but this is the biblical picture. Animals are bodily creatures. They do not have souls. Yes, they have life, but they do not have eternal souls. And this is why we may freely eat the flesh of animals. And I dare say all those cattle in the feedlots are not creatures that have souls and will live eternally. That's not the biblical picture. They are quite different than we are. And so it is with all of the animals in creation, including our pets. This is the case. Some would like us to be like the animals so that when we die, that's the end of it. Not so. Nor are we like the angels in heaven. The angels are pure spirits. They do not have bodies at all. This is amazing to us. They are not disembodied spirits. They are pure spirits. And we are unlike the angels in that God created us with both body and spirit. And what does the text tell us? For indeed in this house, in this tent, in this condition, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. The great burden that bodily creatures like us have, creatures that are body and soul, is that we don't want to pass through this state of death. That being disembodied is an unnatural state. And we don't want that. Do you want that? We're not looking forward to that. The wages of sin is death. And we groan under the prospect of the separation of body and spirit. I remember standing at the bedside of a particular relative passing from this life and asking myself the question, how do we know when that spirit departs the body? There is no instrument available to medicine or science to measure and to detect that departure. Paul again says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked," that is, in this disembodied state. Romans, if you'd keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians and turn back with me, please, to Romans in the 8th chapter. Paul gives us a similar statement in Romans 8 and verse 23. In fact, he uses the same word there. Romans 8, 23. "Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," and we're going to revisit that, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." We are finally redeemed and wholly redeemed, dear friends in Christ, at the resurrection, at the redemption of the body. And that is when the children of God, as Daniel says, will shine brightly as the stars in heaven. It is bodily existence that is ours. And it is bodily existence that is ours not only now, but it is bodily existence which is ours throughout eternity. And only for a brief time are we absent from the body, found in this naked, unnatural state. And so we groan, Paul says. I say in the third point in our outline, we are apprehensive about death. It is separation of body and soul, a step closer to the final state. And I think this is what Paul is talking about. Verses 4 and 5 in our text. "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." What does Paul say in verse 4? "For while we are in this tent," that's you and me right now, "for while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed." How many of you are really looking forward? Well, some of you should be. But it's with apprehension, isn't it, that we contemplate being disembodied. And there is apprehension because it's a totally different state, unknown to us, And the unknown, does it not? The unknown raises great apprehension. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by light. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by light. How is it that death is overcome? By resurrection. That's how death is overcome. That's when death is swallowed up by life. Please turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at what Paul says about this concept of death being swallowed up by life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Earlier, the apostle answers the question, well, what kind of body will we have? And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight from 1 Corinthians 15. But now he's zeroing in on this whole idea of death being swallowed up. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When will death be vanquished? When we receive new bodies, that's when death will be vanquished. And the point here is this, that separation of body and spirit is a state of being. Death occurs, we may put it this way, when the soul takes leave of the body. And death is a state in which we exist in a disembodied form. It's quite interesting that the Catechism puts it this way, that our Lord Jesus was under the power of death for a time. And what does that mean? It means that our Lord Jesus Christ was in this disembodied state for a time. His body was in the grave, and his soul or spirit was with the Father. Then came resurrection. And when the resurrection occurs, there is a reuniting of body and spirit, and death is vanquished. And so what does Paul say? Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Praise be unto God. Bodily existence with the Father will continue in glory. I like that. I really do. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, there is an intermediate state, a state in which we exist when the body is in the grave and our souls, our spirits are with Christ in heaven. The final state comes when Jesus comes a second time in glory and the dead will be raised incorruptible and the souls of believers will be reunited with their bodies. and we will ever be with the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. It's a good thing. Praise be unto God. This is the case. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. You see, he talks about this disembodied state then. Separation from the body is death. It is a step closer to Christ and living in His presence. It's hard for us to understand these things, because there is a sense in which when we take leave of this mortal coil and our souls are separated from our bodies, the Scriptures tell us that we will be made perfect and blessed. How can it get better? Well, it gets better when the dead are raised and we're reunited with these bodies and we're transformed. It's better. That's what Scripture is telling us. And so, in the interim, Paul is saying that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And we take courage in this, even in this state of death. To help us out with this, I hope it helps us out with this, look in the bulletin, in one of the inserts at the Westminster Larger Catechism. Sometimes it helps us to look at something from a little bit different vantage point. And the Catechism gives us a little bit different vantage point. I want to look at several of these, but hopefully it will provide light. Question and answer 86. Question and answer 86. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Now follow along with this. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue to be united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. What a wonderful thing! And this is one reason why we believe in Christian burial. That the bodies of our loved ones are put in their graves, as in a place of rest. Still united to Christ, awaiting the resurrection. Comfort one another with these words, Paul tells us. Take courage. Be of good courage. Well, let's go on in our text. Verses 9 and 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We make it our ambition, Paul says, to be pleasing to the Lord, because we know that the time will come when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will come a second time in glory. The dead will be raised. And we will all be assembled before the glorious throne. And all humanity will be separated. Sheep and goats. And to the one, to the goats, Christ will say, "Depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You think torment of the soul in hell is bad. Torment of body and soul in hell is far worse. That's the implication. And to the others, Christ will say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And you would say, "Bliss in heaven with Christ is great." Bodily bliss in heaven for eternity is the final state and is greater. That's the implication of Scripture. Again, let's look at what the Catechism has to say and see how the Catechism explains this. Question and answer 87. What are we to believe concerning the resurrection? We are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed, and the selfsame bodies of the dead which are laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. The bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of His resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like His glorious body. Thank God that's the case. Give praise to God that this is the hope of every believer. And then if you turn the page, question and answer 88. What shall immediately follow after the resurrection? Immediately after the resurrection shall follow the general and final judgment of angels and men, the day and hour whereof no man knoweth, that all may watch and pray and ever be ready for the coming of the Lord. No one knows. Is it Y2K? Well, we're not going to make any judgments about that. Some are willing to. This person isn't. No one knows. And then, finally, question and answer 90. What shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on His right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted. It's done then, folks. Openly acknowledged and acquitted. Shall join with Him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and judgment and day of judgment. Praise be unto God that we will be raised and body and soul will be reunited, and there will be bodily existence in bliss and grace and holiness forever and ever with our God. Do you believe that? That's a Christian hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Who's prepared you for this? God has. Through Jesus Christ and through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. Do you have assurance that that's the case? What does Paul say? Verse 5 again. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Are you born again? Are you? Do you trust Christ? And this would be the point. And what is that new birth? Is that the whole ball of wax all at once?
No, it's not.
It's but a down payment on greater things which are to come. And if you have the down payment, then you have assurance of that glory which is to come. You not only have assurance that when you pass from this life and your soul or spirit takes leave of your body, you will pass immediately into the presence of Christ. But you have assurance that when Christ comes a second time in glory, your body will be raised incorruptible. And your soul will be reunited with that body. And you will be taken to be with Christ and to be with God the Father and to be with the blessed Holy Spirit in that condition forever. That's where we're headed. That's the hope. Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul puts it similarly in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. What do we have if we're born again? The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I've been told in the past weeks and months that I'm a little bit too concerned about my body. Well, I'll bet you're concerned about your body too. And you know, one reason that we're concerned about this body of ours is that it is our body. And although we may be separated from it for a time, we will not be separated from it forever. Because Christ was raised, we too will be raised again from the grave and be forever with the Lord. May God help us to understand more fully our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you that our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Thank you that the testimony of Scripture is adequate. And thank you, Father, that you do give us the pledge of the Holy Spirit, operative in our lives presently, giving us assurance that we too will be raised again. And that in the end we will not be found naked, but we will be clothed upon with bodies fit for heaven. Thank you, Lord. Bless us each one with a better understanding of this, our hope in Christ. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.